And now we're going to do the second part of this passage. There must be something in the Lord's heart because he arranged the circumstances so that Ben preached on this very passage out of Luke. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12 in September, late September. So only a couple months ago, really. And then this morning, our teaching fellowship lesson was on the same passage, thanks to Elder John Visser. And so, and he put it in my heart as well. So last Sunday, we did the first part, and we're going to continue. So let's pay attention. God has something in mind, some reason why he's reminding us again and again of this particular little piece of a word, part of a great Sermon on the Mount. The first part I title, Do Not Be Anxious, and it's obvious. It comes out of Matthew 6, verse 25, and it says, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The passage ends with a very similar exhortation. It says, Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. We're going to read that in a few minutes. So, these are the brackets. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. God does not want us to be anxious. He does not want us to be obsessing about the things that we need, our needs. Because our needs are supplied by our God. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody experiences that, because we look with natural eyes. And in the natural, there are circumstances, such as this nice day reminds us, in which some of our very important needs, like a place to sleep and rest, may not be available for some at some times, and in fact, for very many, if we look globally at humanity. But in the Lord, in the faith, we know and we experience also that our needs are taken care of us. So therefore, the Lord does not want us obsessing, concerned, anxious about that which he has provided for us. He, as our Father, that's how we pray, our Father who art in heaven, he has provided these things for us. And he wants us to act as his children, trusting him. We have a Father. We're not orphans. We're not on our own, abandoned to destiny. We have a Father. He cares for us. He knows that we have these needs. So that's the first thing I want to present to you, to remind you, that if you're concerns, if your attention is focused on just the natural means of life, be reminded those God has provided. He will take care of you. My children would say, you can take it to the bank. It's the word of God. It's guaranteed. It's a promise. We need to believe that promise and live off of that promise. Live like it's true and like we believe it, because we do. We need to believe it. That's the word of the Lord. I'm going to continue a little bit more on this one. Thank you, Mary. look at the things that he lists. Your life, all of it. Don't worry about your life. We're not in charge of our lives. Our lives are a gift. Our every breath, our every beating of our heart, it's a gift from God. He's in charge. That is our faith. That is the consciousness that we cultivate and need to continue to try to cultivate, because we forget. We let things around us impact us in such ways that we tend to forget the reality of God's sustenance. He sustains us. We're in His hands. We won't fall off of His hands because we're His. Now, not everyone can say that, because in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, mankind turned his back on God, beginning with the first two. Our parents, earthly parents, Adam and Eve, and ever since, generation after generation, we're born sinners who need to discover that love and grace of God that will apply to us the wonderful grace of Jesus, what He earned for us by suffering in our place. And that way we become His children. So, it's a very important distinction that we need to make. So, we're not to be anxious about our life. And really, when you think of eating, it's all of our sustenance, our health, our bodies, all that sustains us and is necessary for life. And then when you think of clothing, which is, I'm sorry, the next sentence, when you think of drink, is all the completion of everything that we could possibly need, all that God will provide for us. We can rest on that. We are to live as though we're confident of that provision. Now, Mary, let's go to the next part. Because it says, look at the birds of the air. They're neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus, in this sermon, in this passage, is reasoning with us. He's speaking tenderly to us. He's giving us examples from our everyday experience, both to the first hearers, those who were present when he was, the disciples who were present when he was issuing this Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, and to us today, for all of time. He's speaking to us with kindness and reasonableness. He's saying, look, be reasonable. Look at how God treats his creation. The birds, he feeds them. He knows that they have need. He provides for them. And in the same way, he'll provide for us. But more importantly, in verse 27, he says, what do you gain by worrying, by being anxious? Can you change your lifespan? Can you add anything to your life? No, you cannot. No one can control our lifespan. There is a day appointed, and we don't know what it is, and neither can we change it. So there is no use. It's useless to be anxious about our sustenance and about our life. Mary, let's go to the next one. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, I'm going to stop right there because it is so much, especially that last statement. Lord, is that me of little faith? Now he's talking about raiment, about clothing. And this has to do not just with the clothes that we have on, but with our entire outward appearance. The way we are concerned about what we look like, what others will think of us. The clothing we put on is not just to protect us from the weather. It also needs to be fashionable. It's a statement of who we are. It's a projection. We judge a man by his clothing, a person. That's our nature. But he says, no, don't put your priorities on that. Don't obsess and devote your life and invest heavily of yourself on such passing and unimportant things. Man looks in the outward appearance, says the word, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it is there where our concern needs to be, in our heart. How is our heart? The Lord is looking at us right now. He knows us all. He's all attentive all the time to us. So what is he seeing? Lord, what are you seeing in me right now? With him, we cannot pretend. We can appear something that we're not to our neighbors, to our friends, sometimes even to our family, but not to the Lord. He knows exactly who we are and how we are. And he speaks tenderly to us. He says, don't obsess over the outer man. God, again, he reasons from nature. Look at how he treats the flowers. Gorgeous. A symbol of beauty. Exceedingly beautiful and aromatic, many of them as well. But that's just what he does because he's good and because he loves beauty. He's an artist. And so he has created that beauty. Now, these flowers, if we read the passage with spiritual eyes, are more than just the bouquets we give one another at certain occasions and embellish our homes and our lives with. Because these are flowers, grass, which are thrown into the oven. They're to be burned. They're a symbol of something beyond that which is apparent. And then he appeals to the source of a problem. It's our little faith in him. And the scripture declares, in one of the great passages of the New Testament, the one that had such a historic effect upon humanity at the Reformation, the just shall live by his faith. Life is in the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we cannot live for ourselves, keeping our eyes on ourselves, caring about what we within us would care about. We must live for the one who created us. We must live for our Creator. We must live for our Father. Our faith cannot be in us. Our faith must be on him. Now, this is a constant battle because our flesh is all concerned about me. It's all about me. And so I must surrender. I must put to death. These are some of the images that Scripture talks about. I must put to death that flesh in me that separates me from God in order to worship Him, acknowledge Him, live gratefully to Him, and put my trust in Him and in Him alone, not only for my salvation, my eternal destiny, but for my daily destiny, for my daily need, for every day. This is an exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a tension between our natural reality and our spiritual reality. Oh, you of little faith. Thank God for the grace that Jesus issued to us in another passage when he says that if you would have a little tiny faith in God, that alone is sufficient for him to use you and to enable you to perform great things for him. He knows us. He loves us. He's kind. He's merciful. He's not demanding that we be Samson of the faith, Pee-wee of the faith. That's enough to please the Father. Because to him, we're like children. I like to use the image oftentimes of that I've seen many times in my own life of one of our children wanting to express their love for their mother and grabbing a pretty flower and doing the best thing you can do with a pretty flower, which when you are that age, which is rip it up and destroy it, but bring it to your mom. What a great, simple, innocent act of love. That's the way all our great exploits are to God. We just bring him these mangled attempts at trying to serve him and honor him and love him. And he understands. He knows that we're not capable of any gift worthy of him. But he loves the reciprocation of his immense love for us. And so we are like children. That's why a little peewee faith, that's enough for him to treat us as his children. We are his children. And I think in a certain way, from his perspective, we never really fully grow up. And then comes the repetition of do not be anxious. This is repeated 3 times in this passage, saying what we shall eat. Like if we were orphans, like if nobody cared for us, as though we were on our own. That's a question maybe a shipwreck might ask of his fellow shipwrecker in a desert island where they just washed away. What are we going to do to eat? Well, even there, God provides for us. So, what shall we drink? What shall we wear? How shall we live? Well, that is a manual for how to live. The manufacturer's manual, right? Nowadays, when we buy these complex things, we have to go through that very difficult exercise for people like me to actually read the manual and try to understand how to use what it gives us. Well, we're God's manufacturer. We're God's creation. And he gave us the manufacturer's manual. This tells us how shall we live. Not only what shall we eat physically, but also this is our food. This is also the water of life. The word of God is the water of life to us. And so it covers us entirely, the entire range of our spiritual needs is fully contained in here. We need to be acquainted with it. Now, this anxiety is typical of those who don't know God. For the Jews, those were the Gentiles. Because not knowing God, they are subject to all these worries and all to these anxieties. They don't know that God is their Father and that God has provided for them. Anxiety is a human effect of sin. Adam and Eve suffered anxiety. They worried that maybe God was not as good as they thought he was, because Satan, the serpent, tempted them with that possibility. And instead of rejecting it outright, they pondered it, and that led them to sin and fall. And I think every thief suffers anxiety, covetousness. They want something that is not theirs. They want something God hasn't given them. That's anxiety. Every liar suffers anxiety. Every murderer, every adulterer. I think underneath sin is this anxiety that Jesus is warning us against. And today we live in a society riddled with anxieties. About half of the adult population, I have read, that takes some kind of psychotropic medication to alter the way they feel, to medicate their anxiety of some kind. Could be phobias, could be depression, could be many different names and forms, but it's a lack. That is a lack that is trying to be fulfilled chemically with medications for sleeping pills and for ADD and for so many other causes. Now, this is, of course, due to a dearth, a lack of love. We're filling the love hole in our hearts with this many other things, in this case, speaking of medications. And there's good reason for that lack of love. Thanks. to provoke such an anxiety in us. I mean, the family, which is the source of love. God, in our human society, established a relationship which is to demonstrate, generate, provide love. It's marriage. And marriage, that love, multiplies and results in family, born out of love. And every one of us is the product of an act of love. I don't know, and you don't either, the exact circumstances under which you were conceived, whether that union of your earthly father and mother was in fact a loving act. And we know from the media that people are conceived out of rapes and terrible circumstances. Nevertheless, every person alive has a life because God loved them. Only God creates people. Men and women cooperate, but God is the one who gives life. And so, right from the beginning, we exist because he loved us, or we would have no existence, no possibility of existence. And yet the family, the source of love, is in the terrible shape. And I don't have to tell you about how governments and wars and rumors of wars and the national debt and all these sources of anxiety. These are common sources of anxiety. Today, our teaching fellowship leader was talking about the apocalypse and all this. Many, we can worry ourselves literally to death. Privacy, you know, all these things. But this is not God's will for us. The Gentiles, they are concerned about those things. We have a different perspective. We have an existence in the heart of one who is above all this. And by having become his children, we have access through the Holy Spirit. Paul says we're seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So for those who are in Christ, we have access to that perspective. Talk about a 30,000 foot view, much higher than that. We can see reality from God's perspective. We have access to that by faith in Jesus. And we can live there. Now, I don't live there all the time. I'm not lying to you that this is a perpetual reality with me. But it is the offer, it's the opportunity, it is by faith the goal of where we're headed. So I hope all of us are looking in that direction and growing in that direction, growing in Christ in that way. The Gentiles are concerned about those things. We are not, because somebody else is concerned about those things. Our Father, he knows we have those needs. And so, he who is almighty has every means to provide for us. We must not be like the Gentiles, those who don't know the love and the provision of the Lord. Now, I want to take a little sidestep here and talk about the difference between needs and wants. We are very rich, us sitting here today in this congregation. Our needs are abundantly provided for. Not so with our guests of this week, but with us. We have so much. And we really, when you examine closely, we need so little. But there is a whole industry, I'll call it that, devoted to persuading us that we need other things that we don't yet have. It's marketing. It's a little over 100 years old, the science of marketing. And it's by every means available, the media, the social media, what we see when we drive down the highways, trying to remind us and persuade us that we need something somebody offers commercially in exchange for our work, for our worth, our financial worth, for money. And so we're under constant pressure to fall into that anxiety of, I need this. I don't have the latest of whatever, be it fashion, be it technology, be it transportation. So we need to guard ourselves, and we need to live a fasted life. Not an often used concept. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline. it's refraining from our pleasure in order to focus on what's of more value, on God and our spiritual state. And so it's not just a question of abstaining from food for certain hours or certain days or weeks or whatever. It's refraining from going all out and doing whatever we want. Paul says you cannot do what you want because the spirit and the flesh wrestle one with another. So we're in a wrestling match with our own flesh. And if we're not, this is a reminder that we want to be wrestling down that flesh that wants to take the place of God and who wants to live as though I supply my own needs. I did it my way. That's rebellion. We need to keep that flesh down, wrestle it down. And that means that we will deny ourselves things voluntarily. Not only sinful things, of course, we're going to deny ourselves those, but even good things we might deny ourselves. If we don't, how are we going to be of use to the homeless or to the poor of every kind? There are many, so many different kinds of poor. We need to restrain ourselves somewhat. So, if we are willing to restrain and to abstain, even to sacrifice some portion of our lives, then we become available to God to use us in new and creative ways of service to others. How about adoption? I wonder if a church in America would have the ability, God-given ability, to adopt those 800,000 babies that are aborted every year. I'm not sure. Of course, there are many other and better solutions, like work with the moms to enable them to have the baby and keep it and marry and provide a whole loving home. That's a better option, obviously. But, you know, it's a great, great sacrifice that parenting embraces. People living in comfort and luxury don't want to disrupt their lives with adoption. They don't even want to have babies. That's why they abort them, so many of them, because they don't want to be disturbed. But there's so many other works that are available to us and where we need to shine. It says that we're going to shine like the stars in the firmament in Daniel. But that shining costs. It's sacrificial shining. It's service shining. It's laying your life for another shining. Of course, it's the shining of Christ in us. But look at him. He emptied himself of his royal divinity in order to make himself like a baby, like we commemorated a couple weeks ago, and to come and serve us and be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Not shining. The glory of the Lord shone to the shepherds when he did that. I'm thinking elder care. So many of us have parents that are, or are parents, who are approaching the waning years of life. That's costly. This afternoon at the members' meeting, we're going to pray for Charles Ward. He's in a facility. He's reached that point in life. So many things coming alongside those pregnant mothers who are don't consider themselves strong enough to have that baby, bring it to term, or keep it, or bring it up, or so many needs all around us. It takes a fasted life to be available to God for those kinds of sacrifices. We cannot reap all the way to the edges, like the Old Testament exhortation. We have to leave some margins for the poor, for the service of others, to serve beyond ourselves and our own personal needs. I think, since this is the first Sunday of the new year, it's a good time to talk about these things, to recalibrate a little bit our spiritual perceptions. Maybe that's the reason why the Lord put this passage on so many people's heart. Ben's and John and I. We all have like a spiritual GPS that shows us where we should go. Well, maybe a little rerouting. It's in order. God knows. I don't know what God has for each of you as I look at you, my friends. But he has something good. And being attentive, like you are now, very silent, quiet, is how we receive those things, with an open heart, open ears to hear what the Lord may be saying to me and to you. Our young children this morning studied another question in the catechism that they are going through. And that was, what is the purpose of a law? And the very abbreviated version of a catechism answers that the purpose of a law is to expose our sinfulness and remind us of God's holiness. I had a run-in with the Lord today on the way to work. I got a ticket. I'm not proud of it. I'm sorry, both because I got caught and because I did it. I got distracted, excited, talking about the things of the Lord with the passenger in my car. And I overlooked the speedometer briefly. Well, I had it on cruise control. But at one point, I'm going through the tolls, I took it off of cruise control and I forgot to put it back on. And so I got excited, and in my excitement, I did 71 on a 55 mile an hour zone. So I was reminded of the law. The law came to me to remind me. And I certainly had to face my sinfulness and remember the holiness of God. Any holiness in me can only come from God. He's the only one that is holy. So I'm not exhorting you out of my holiness or obedience. I'm a fellow sinner, just like you. But I'm listening to this gentle persuasion of the Lord Jesus in this passage, who appeals to our common sense. Look at how he treats the birds. Look at how he dresses the flowers. Why are you worrying? Can you add anything to your life while you're worrying? And of course, the crowning passage is the next one, I think. Yes, 6:33, Matthew 6:33. Seek first. That is a priority that God wants for our lives. This, I exhort you, we must embrace today as the message of the day. seek first that which is first to God, which is His kingdom, His rulership, the kingdom of God, and also the right way of doing things, justice. That's what righteousness means, the right way. Seek first that. That needs to be first in my life. That needs to be first in our life together, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our work, in everything we do. Put Him first. Then everything else falls into place. All these things that are necessary, and He knows they're necessary, that's why He supplies them, are gifts. They are additions that we receive from Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then He finishes this passage repeating the exhortation, do not be anxious. But this time is about tomorrow. We, naturally, human beings, are foresightful. We are concerned about the future. We know we're in a daily succession of gifts to us, and then we want the long term to be worthy, to count. At this morning's teaching fellowship, someone brought that up. We're not to be anxious about tomorrow, because God has not given us tomorrow. I may not be alive in this world tomorrow. He's given me today. And it is today that He wants to minister to me and to you and to every one of us. Tomorrow, it will take care of itself. If we get to live tomorrow, there too, God will be supplying all our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus.